Well, today we're going to resume our examination of these lessons and insights that can be gained from God's direct dealing with individuals. And that's where we're moving into now. When God decides to work directly in the lives of people, there is so much that can be learned. There's a tremendous amount that can be gleaned. When God leans into the life of individuals who are suffering, who are discouraged, who are depressed, we can look at what's happening and learn so much from God. We looked at Moses, we looked at Paul in detail previously, and today in part 6 of the series, we will pick up with Joshua, and then we'll begin to work our way to other individuals that we mentioned in part 1 of the series. But today we're going to look at Joshua. When God is working in the lives of men, there's a tremendous amount that we can learn. Let's begin today with Joshua. We're going to look at Joshua today. Go with me over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 2. We're going to begin today over in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 2. And when we look at Joshua, when we looked at him way back in part 1 of the series, we identified the depression that he was dealing with, but we did not look at solutions. We did not look at the additional insights that God provides. We looked at the fact that indeed Joshua, a man of God, used powerfully by God, did become depressed. But today we want to dig a little deeper into that. Here in Joshua chapter 7, the army and the children of Israel, along with Joshua, had experienced a great victory at Jericho. Chapter 6 talks about this great victory at Jericho. They marched around the great walls of Jericho, and those walls came tumbling down. Jericho was a mighty, mighty army, a mighty city, a mighty fortress. And they had this great victory at Jericho. The army, after that great victory, headed to Ai, which was to be a very easy victory for them. Let us pick it up with this history here in Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. It said, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up, spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let only about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Look, we don't need to bother everybody. We only need about 2,000 or 3,000. Let everybody continue to rest. Let them continue to rejoice over this great battle, this great victory that we had at Jericho. We only need 2,000 or 3,000 people. We can take care of business. We can take care of things. There are only a few. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down, they killed about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They went up with 2,000 or 3,000 men, around 3,000 men, and Ai, this little town, this little capital, this little city, ran them out of town and killed 36 of them. And as a result, the hearts of the people melted. The hearts of the people became like water. Major depression. Not just for Joshua, not just for the army, but for the people as well. Joshua had suffered a devastating defeat at Ai after the great victory at Jericho. Ai was supposed to be an easy battle. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua was so distraught over the defeat at Ai and the loss of men that he didn't just bow down with his face towards the ground. As we talked about in part one, he and the elders of Israel actually fell down and laid with their face on the ground. With their face on the ground. They were deeply depressed, deeply discouraged. That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? That's how we feel sometimes when we're depressed, when we're discouraged, and particularly when we feel defeated. We don't just lay our heads on the pillow. We lie with our face in the pillow. In utter discouragement, utter depression. You don't want to talk to anyone. You don't want anybody to look at anyone. You don't want anybody looking at you. You're done with. Deep discouragement. And this is how Joshua and the elders of Israel felt. At times we feel utterly defeated as well, just like Joshua, who also tore his clothes and put dust on his head. When we suffer the tragic and unexpected death of a loved one, we can feel that way. When we're dealing with major or unexpected setbacks of some sort, a loss of a job, a broken marriage, painful words from a mate or a parent or a child, we may feel devastated, defeated, discouraged, depressed. You just want to bury your face in the pillow and be left alone. This is where Joshua was. Verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all?" You see, he's really depressed. He's blaming this whole situation on God. And that's what happens with us sometimes, right? Have this corona, why me, Lord? I've been praying. I've been faithful. I shouldn't be the one here in the ICU. What did you do, Lord? That's how we get sometimes. So Joshua says, "Alas, Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? You brought us over here to destroy us. Oh, that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Verse 8. "O Lord, what shall I say to Israel when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" You know, God retains this in scripture for us because that's how we feel sometimes. When we get depressed, when we get down, we can absolutely go to this extreme. This is discouragement. This is depression that could have led or was probably already into clinical depression. Then this is a servant of God. You know, when we suffer a devastating loss, sometimes we forget why God called us. "I thought I was your son. I thought you were working with me. I thought you were watching over me." We begin to question God. We begin to question what his plan is for us. That was the case with Joshua. He suddenly questioned why God had brought them over the Jordan. He wondered if God was bent on destroying him. He had a distorted memory about how bad things were on the other side of the Jordan. He forgot what he was supposed to say to the enemy. He forgot how powerful a hand God Almighty has. He could only see his enemies surrounding him. And he was depressed. And he was discouraged. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from Joshua and how God, Jesus Christ, dealt with him? As we go through this, I want you to keep in mind that the God that is talked about here, the Lord God that is talked about here, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ was his Savior. Jesus Christ hadn't come as a Savior yet, but Jesus Christ knew that he would be giving his life for Joshua, for the children of Israel, for all of those involved. Sometimes we get a little bit sideways when we read scripture and think, still in our minds sometimes, well, that's the old God of the Old Testament. That's Jesus Christ. The loving Jesus Christ that gave his life is the same loving Jesus Christ that is dealing with Joshua. Here in Joshua chapter 7. What lessons can we learn? What lessons that are here that Jesus Christ and God the Father have retained for us for someone that is so depressed that they have blamed it all on God? What can we learn? What is here for us? Let's continue here in verse 10. These are some things that we can learn. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" What a loving thing to say. Just get up. You think about the blame that he had just placed on God the Father and Jesus Christ. What would our reaction be? Why could you say such a thing? You say that again, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus Christ just says, "Get up. Get up. Why are you laying with your face thusly?" The first thing the Lord says is get up. Point number one. Point number one. When we're dealing with discouragement, when we're dealing with depression, after we have taken our complaint to God, that's what Joshua did. He took his complaint. He took his groanings. He took his bitterness to God. But after we do that, the very next thing we must do after we pray to God when we're depressed is get up. We have to get up. This is a very important point to remember when we're down. At some point in time, sooner than later, after we have beseeched God, made our woe, make our groanings, made our requests clear to him, we have to physically get up. We have to physically get up. Jesus Christ is telling Joshua to get up was not the solution to the problem. Him telling Joshua to get up was not the solution to the problem. It was a step in the problem. It was a step in the problem. And that is how we must look at getting up physically off of our bed when we are discouraged and depressed. It may be incredibly hard to take that first move to rise up off of the bed when we are depressed. It can be very hard to make that first move to get up when we're depressed, to make that first move, to wash off your face, to wash off the tears, to go for a walk, to let the sun shine down on you, or the beautiful stars at night to cover you, or even a light rain to refresh you. But one of the first things that we have to remember that Jesus Christ told Joshua is to simply get up. It's to simply get up. As we will see with Joshua, the cause as well as the solution to this problem was very involved and it was very complex. It was very involved and it was very complex. The cause and the solution to our problems can be extremely difficult. Extensively difficult from one situation to another, from one person to another. But one thing that we must be willing to do and to work hard at doing is to do that next step after prayer, which is to get up. Easier said than done. It's not easy to get up. But we have to ask God for the strength to get up and do so when we're discouraged and when we're down. Now, the second statement by Jesus Christ to Joshua is often the most profound question to ask when we are discouraged and depressed. Why? Why? As we look at Christ's answer and interaction with Joshua, we have to be careful, and I want all of us to be careful when we look at Jesus Christ's answer to Joshua, because Joshua basically is asking why. We want to be careful when we look at Jesus Christ's answer and interaction with Joshua to not think that the specific solution to Joshua's problem or his discouragement or his depression is exactly the same solution to ours. We can't go through the Bible and say, well, this is exactly how God dealt with this. Then I expect God to deal with me the exact same way. We can't do that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, and I'll be referring to this again. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete, that we might be thoroughly equipped. All scripture. The idea is that we need to look at scripture and glean wisdom, glean perspective, glean understanding, fill our quiver with arrows. Because it's not going to be often that we'll look into scripture and says, this is exactly the solution that I need to apply. But it's going to be a matter of understanding scripture, understanding these spiritual arrows in our quiver. And that's going to be the case here with Joshua. So as we read through these examples here, or read through any examples in scripture, the thing is to glean the lessons, learn the lessons, and apply the lessons. We need to search for the answer as to why when we are depressed. The answer may not be as obvious as we think or as we might think. We need to not only pray about it, but seek answers in scriptures and seek wisdom from others and advice from others. When we're discouraged and when we're depressed. In this case, the answer from Jesus Christ regarding the devastation that Joshua and the children of Israel were experiencing, the answer was not what Joshua expected. It wasn't what Joshua expected. Let's continue in verse 11. Joshua 7, verse 11. Jesus Christ says, this is why. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have put it amongst their own stuff. I love that. They put it amongst their own stuff. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We sin and we take those sins and we add them to our own stuff. Hide our sins amongst our own stuff. You talk about a punch in the gut to Joshua. He thought this is something that God had caused. The truth is that sometimes the problems and resulting discouragement and depressions that we deal with is of our own sins or of sins of those who are very close to us or have a direct impact on us. Let me repeat that. Oftentimes, the source of our discouragement and our depression is a result of our own sins or the sins of those who are close to us or involved with us. There can be the thought and the reaction that God is doing this to me, but in reality, we may be doing it to ourselves. We may be doing it to ourselves. We don't often want to start by looking in the mirror to see if we are the cause of our suffering, if we are the cause of our problems, if we're the cause of the depression, or if the cause is very close to home or a shared impact of others close to us. But it's not a bad place to start. A good place to start is start looking at the self and start looking close to home. What is also interesting here is that Christ says they have even taken some of the accursed things. They. Jesus Christ placed the sin that has taken place on all of the house of Israel, even though we know, because we know how the story goes, we know the recorded history, even though it was a specific person that was guilty. Why does Jesus Christ says they? Why does he use they? We're going to understand a little bit about that. So troubles, sufferings, and depressions can originate from shared responsibility of an offense. An offense can occur and there is a shared responsibility. There is a shared impact. There is a shared depression and discouragement. You know, a son who transgresses and brings tremendous burdens upon a family is a sin of the son, but causes burdens on a family. We all know that. Or a father who is not responsible with the finances of the family can bring major struggles upon the household. So the household is depressed because of the mismanagement of a parent or a wayward son or daughter. So it's not unusual that there is this they that Christ is using here. This is why both the understanding of the source of the problem and the reason for discouragement and depression, it can be so complex. And that's why the solution as well can be so complex. Therefore, we have to do as Joshua did and beseech God for insight and for help. But unlike Joshua, the first place we need to look is at home. We need to look at ourselves. That's the first place to look instead of blaming God for what may be happening in our life, for the problems in our life, for this discouragement and the pain and suffering in our life. Now, there were four sins that were committed: transgressing a direct command of God, idol worship, theft, and deception. Four major sins that had occurred. God had made very, very clear that the sins of one person could bring a curse on many. You might want to just go across the page or back up in your Bible to Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. Jesus Christ made it clear that if one of you sin in this way, it's going to bring a curse on all of you, on all of you. When they were defeating Jericho, Jesus Christ brought these orders, made this very, very clear. Joshua 6, verse 18. It says, And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. If you do this, any of you violate this, you're going to make the camp of Israel a curse. You're going to trouble it. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. When you get the booty out of Jericho, it goes into the treasury. If you take it and put it amongst your own stuff, you're going to bring a curse. You're going to bring a curse upon the house of Israel. So then we read in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. The children of Israel. That's why Jesus Christ said they. The sins of one can extend into penalties for others. Sometimes our sins or direct sins of others can be the source of our depression. Now, we would all like for the solution to our discouragement and our depression to be made as clear as it was here for Joshua. We'd love for that to be, you know, just that clear. Jesus Christ spells out to them exactly what the issue is. And I understand very well that that often is not the case. But I also know, and you must also know, that there is a cause and that there is a solution. And God knows what that cause is. And God knows what that solution is. So we have to take it to God. We have to take it to Him. We have to be willing to humbly beseech God for His answers. And then listen carefully for His reply and His instruction. And very often, the cause of the suffering is close to home. And sometimes the cause of the suffering is yourself. Let's continue in Joshua 7, verse 12. Jesus Christ continues here. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I, this is Jesus Christ speaking, neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Verse 13, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Take away the accursed thing from among you. After getting up, after praying to God, taking your woes to God, beseeching God, after getting up, the next instruction from Jesus Christ to Joshua is to sanctify himself. It's to sanctify himself. What does it mean to sanctify yourself? Point number two. Point number two in dealing with discouragement and depression. Number one, get up. Take your prayers before God. Then number one, get up. Number two, sanctify yourself. A way to answer the question, what does it mean to sanctify yourself, is to get yourself right with God. Get yourself right with God. This is out of the Genesis, Hebrew, and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament scriptures. It says this about sanctify. The word sanctify in the Hebrew is kodesh. It means to be sacred, morally. It means God, angel, saint, a sanctuary. It means to be pure, clean, use of physical purity and cleanliness. It means to be holy, sacred, use of a man who devotes himself to God and therefore accounts himself more holy than common people, not because he is holy, but because God is in him. So after getting up, the next thing you have to do is get yourself right with God. You're dealing with depression. You're dealing with discouragement. You don't know where it's coming from. Take that petition to God, then get up, and then focus on getting yourself right with God. Getting yourself right with God. Are you sanctifying yourself? Are you getting yourself right with God? See, now we're getting into the meat of God's word, the meat of what's happening here with Joshua. This isn't milk stuff. This is meat stuff. You know, to be able to focus on getting yourself right with God, sanctifying yourself in the midst of discouragement and depression requires the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Because what normally happens when you are discouraged and depressed, you want to not get up. You don't want to think that you have to get yourself right with God. That's not what comes to mind. One has to truly be guided and provided with the strength to face depression and discouragement, no matter what the source is. And to know that after getting up, the next step is to see if you are right with God. Am I right with God? It really doesn't matter if you are the cause of the problem. Another specific person is the cause of the problem. Society, the cause of the problem. Satan or his minions, the cause of the problem. Jesus Christ says the next thing you do is sanctify yourself. Draw close to him, meaning be very honest and open with yourself to cleanse yourself, to seek out any sin in yourself that may even remotely be the cause or the share in the problem. Yeah. 95% of the problem may be over here, but you own 5%. If you own 5%, you got to get it right with God. You have to get yourself right with God. Getting right with God, sanctifying yourself with God, is a part of the healing process. It's a part of you dealing with the discouragement, dealing with the depression. That's why Jesus Christ says to Joshua and to the house of Israel, sanctify yourself. Get yourself right with God. The most important step after getting up and getting yourself right with God, point number three is this: sanctify your family. Sanctify your family. Get your family right with God. Get your family right with God. The other point worth mentioning here has to do with the necessity to examine your own household, your own surroundings. When a family is under attack, or a family is suffering, or a family is discouraged and depressed, and that cloud is hanging over the family, you have to draw close to God as a family. You have to draw close to Him as a family. The reason doesn't matter at this point. The step that has to be taken as a family is to sanctify yourselves. If you're going through difficult things as a family, you have to look at the family and say, look, next Wednesday, we need to pray. We need to have a family prayer. We need to have a family fast day. We all need to draw close to God with regard to this, because there are things happening in our family. And all of us may be contributing to it, or none of us might be contributing to it. So there's times when you have to sanctify the family. So verse 13, it says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. There's a cursed thing in your midst. There may be times when there is a sin in a family that needs to be addressed. But there are times when a family may simply be under attack. I've seen both. Where there are trials in the family, and those trials of the family are trials within the family that are brewing up out of the family. That next step to draw close to God is the same. And there are also times when there's a shadow over top of a family, that problem after problem after problem after problem, and it's not brewing up from within, it's coming from without. Whether it's Satan's attack, whether it's a neighbor, whatever the case might be, it's coming from outside. And it's affecting everyone in the family. And depression is occurring in the family, and the children are down. They don't want to go outside. That's a time for the family to sanctify themselves. That's why Jesus Christ says, get yourself right. Make sure your family's right with God. An important step. You see, the natural tendency, if the family is under attack, is to go on the defensive. Or if you are under attack, is to go on the defensive. God says, no. The first step is to sanctify yourself. Get up, sanctify yourself by drawing close to me. Draw close to me. Become one with me. The spiritual enlightenment is to first turn to God and for the family to sanctify themselves. Jesus Christ will absolutely take note of a family who collectively draws close to Him. He absolutely will take note. No doubt about that. In this case, the children of Israel are looking at sin in a family that is causing troubles for the entire house of Israel. And as a result, discouragement and depression has set in. After you have taken your petition to God, your complaint to God, number one, you've gotten up. Number two, you sanctified yourself. Number three, you sanctified your family. Point number four, expect God to get involved. Expect God to get involved. You must have faith that God will get involved and God will address the problem. You have to have faith in that God will get involved and God will address the problem. Knowing that God will get involved, that God will get to the bottom line in his time, it can help tremendously with discouragement and depression. God says, take your yoke and put it on me. Take your problems, bring it to me. When we do that, we're taking the load off of us and we're placing it on Jesus Christ. expect God to get involved. It says here in Joshua chapter 7, the second half of verse 13, it says, O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Then verse 14, Jesus Christ is involved. He gets directly involved. He says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by household. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. I'm involved. I'm going to get to the bottom of this, and you're going to know what the cause of this problem is. Why? Because you've gotten up, you've drawn close to me, you've sanctified yourselves to me, and you've sanctified yourself as a family. I'm going to get involved. When God gets involved, God will address the problem. We have to know this. Verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. Verse 17. He brought the clan of Judah and he took the family of Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man. And Zebdi was taken. And then he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the house of Judah, was taken. Remember where we started. Joshua began with his face on the ground, discouraged because of the major defeat at Ai, and he was blaming it on God. But the problem was amongst his own people. He didn't know why, and as a result, he questioned why God had even brought the children of Israel out of the promised land. Now the reason is known. God has gotten directly involved. God tells Joshua both the reason for the defeat and the solution, and Joshua followed the instruction that God had provided him. And the depression lifts. It lifts off of him, but it lands squarely on Achan. Verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Joshua has his answer. The children of Israel is like, whew. I thought this was God doing this for no reason. This is in our own household, and we know who the culprit is. His discouragement and depression and that of the children of Israel is being addressed directly by God. Joshua is going to follow through with instruction from God, as we shall see. But there's another aspect to this tragic story that I want to explore. Joshua has his answer. The depression is lifted, but it's placed on Achan. I want to explore what God has to teach us with regard to depression when it is your fault. Achan. We are considering different aspects of how God deals with depression and discouragement. With God's instruction and the interaction with mankind throughout Scripture comes much wisdom, whether we're the ones impacted downstream as a result of someone else's sin, as Joshua and the children of Israel were, or if we are the actual cause of the problem, we're the actual cause of the sin, as Achan was. This is a very sobering story. Therefore, I want us to consider Achan. I want us to look at discouragement and depression through the eyes of someone who is absolutely guilty, and see what God, what Jesus Christ has in Scripture for us to understand. Paul said to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is profitable for understanding, for teaching God's word towards our completeness and our good work before him. What about Achan? What about Achan? Remember, Achan is a child of God too. Remember, Achan is a son of God too, who has committed a great sin. Whenever we read biblical or secular history, there's most often the tendency for us to see ourselves either as the good guy or as the victim. That's how it is. You know, you read through this story and says, oh, you know, Joshua, yeah. Or the children of Israel. We never read a story like this and says, yeah, Achan, that's me. But Achan is me. It's all of us at times. For example, when we watch a documentary on World War II and the Nazi regime, even though there were millions and millions of Nazi sympathizers and individuals who willingly fought with Hitler, we don't look at those documentaries and see ourselves in those individuals. That's human nature. So in reading this history of Joshua, it can be automatic that we see ourselves as Joshua and the children of Israel, and we likely don't have the tendency to see ourselves through the eyes and the experiences of Achan. But just as Joshua and the children of Israel were deeply depressed and discouraged, it's hard to imagine that Achan is not only fearful at this point, but he's highly discouraged. He's highly depressed because the sin that he has caused, and particularly the sentence that is handed down, is on his household. Not just him. It's one thing that if I go to the gallows, but my sons and my daughters, I'm bringing this on them as well. Remember, Achan is a child of God. How do you process the reality of discouragement and depression when the fault squarely lies in your lap? How do you process that? You know, I may be taking or talking to a minority of individuals when we look at Achan, but discouragement and depression can be particularly challenging to deal with when you know, and you know that you know, and you know that others know that you are the cause of the problem, that you are the cause of the tragedy, that you are the cause of the discouragement, the depression, the sin, and possibly even death. How do you deal with that? How do you process that? How do you get lifted out of that type of discouragement and depression when it is your fault and you are guilty? If guilt is the source of your discouragement and depression, what does the Bible have to say to you? Again, we're talking meat today. We're talking meat today, not milk. Now, don't get ahead of me. Just as we said with Joshua, don't get ahead of me and automatically conclude that because you know the outcome of Achan and his household, that God, Jesus Christ, automatic judgment from you for you is the same as it was for Achan. It's not. Most often it isn't. Jesus Christ is a merciful, loving God. We serve a merciful, loving God who gave his life for all mankind, and that God, Jesus Christ, is the same God that pronounced judgment and sentence on Achan and his household, but it's the same God who gave his life for you. But if you are the guilty party, how do you process that? What would God want you to learn? What are the lessons here from Achan? Let's continue here in verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." If you are dealing with depression, discouragement, because of guilt, one of the first steps to take is to admit fully your sin before the Lord God. Point number five is this. And Achan brings this point to us. Admit fully your sin against God. Admit fully your sin against God. Achan says, "I have indeed sinned against the Lord God of Israel." Did God know from the beginning that Achan was the guilty individual in this very tragic event? He absolutely did. He knew who the guilty party was, but remember, the focus of God for his people is the development of holy, righteous character. The opportunity to develop holy, righteous character of God out of a tragic situation was not only there for Joshua and the children of Israel, but it was there for Achan, the guilty one. It was an opportunity for him to develop holy, righteous character as well. And we have this recorded for us. Achan not only admitted his sin, but he divulged his heart and the details of that sin to God. It says here in verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils the beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." We cannot read Achan's heart as to whether or not he deeply repented of his sin before God. But we can read here that he absolutely admitted his sin. He said, "It's me, Lord. I did this. I coveted this. This is my doing." Achan did sincerely admit his sin, and he admitted it in detail. It is also clear, as it is with sin, that he clearly understood what he was doing and chose to do it anyway. Does that resonate in your heart and your mind with regard to sin? You know, many times our sins are things that we choose to do. We know, number one, that it's wrong. We know, number two, what the consequences might be. And we choose to do it anyway. We choose to do it anyway. That is what he chose to do. Point number five, admit fully your sin against God. The temptation is so great that even knowing the consequences, Achan chose to sin. Not unlike all of us, myself included. But there is a heavy weight that can be lifted off the shoulders of a guilty person when they admit their sins. Discouragement and depression of the guilty can begin to truly heal when one admits the truth, the whole truth, the full truth, and nothing but the truth. Notice what Achan said. He didn't put the blame on anybody. He didn't shift it away from it. He didn't step to the side of it. He stepped right in front of it and said, "It's me, Lord. It's me. I coveted. I saw it. I wanted. I took it. I dug a hole, I put it in my tent. I've sinned against you. It's me, Lord." Point number six. Don't wait until you're found out to admit your guilt to God. Point number six, don't wait until you're found out to admit your sin to God. Now, I want to preface this statement with regard to Achan, because we don't know whether Achan had already admitted his guilt to God and he was having major difficulties with finding the courage to admit it to Joshua. But we cannot wait to admit our guilt to God. Don't wait until we are found out. If there's one thing I would say about Achan's admittance of guilt, it seemed that that may have been the case, but I believe he admitted it to God and just had a problem, a struggle, as every one of us would have, going and admitting it to Jacob, to Joshua. But that's the nature of sin, isn't it? It's the rule of the 11th commandment that I like to term it, thou shalt not get caught. Just as long as I'm not caught, I ain't admitting nothing. And if I can admit it to God in true repentance, etc., before God, absolutely, then great. Then great. But for a person with God's Holy Spirit in them or working with them, the burden of guilt often feeds discouragement and depression, even if you never, ever get caught. If you haven't taken that guilt before God, if you haven't stood before God and says, it's me, Lord, then that guilt is still there. That guilt is still there. If you are dealing with discouragement and depression because of guilt of sin, don't wait until you are found out to take it fully to the throne of God. Take it to the throne of God. Achan may have been praying to God, repenting to God, but had not worked up the courage to bring it to Joshua. We don't know. Is it necessary for you to bear your sins to a minister or to a pastor? Absolutely not. Let me repeat that. Is it necessary for you to bear your sins or your faults to a minister or to a pastor? Absolutely not. Is it necessary for you to bear your sins to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ? Absolutely so. Can you choose to bear your sins to a pastor or minister for the sake of getting help and healing? Yes, your choice. But you must take your sin to God. You must bear it true to God. You must lay yourself open before God. Absolutely, 100%. A lesson here is not to wait until you are found out to fully and to completely admit your guilt to God. It's a critical step in lifting the burden of discouragement and depression off of the guilty. Point number seven that Achan, the story of Achan, brings us. Point number seven is this: even with admittance of sin and true repentance, there still may be consequences. Even with the admittance of sin, which Achan did, even with true repentance, which I believe he also did, there may still be consequences. This is where the peace of God that surpasses all understanding comes to play, even with the guilty. God is ultimately our judge. If we place our sins before him with the understanding of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, we know that our sins, repented of, are covered by his blood, and as a result, God will grant us the strength and the soundness of mind and heart to face the consequences of our actions. Let me repeat that. If we place our sins before him with the understanding of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, We know that our sins, when repented of, are covered by his blood. And as a result, God will grant us the strength and the soundness of heart and mind to face the consequences of our actions. Achan's sin had caused the death of 36 men. Achan's sin had caused the heart of the entire house of Israel to be taken off of God. Achan's sin was a great sin. It was a great sin. Joshua chapter 7, verse 5. It told us that the men of Ai struck down 36 men. They chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on their descent. And the hearts of the people melted. This all happened because of the sin of Achan. God, Jesus Christ, decided that the price of this sin would result in the death of Achan and his household. Even though he admitted his sin, and even though I believe that he also repented, sometimes our sins still have to come with the consequences. Joshua 7, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. They laid them out before Jesus Christ. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. They brought them to the valley of Achor. This is a very sobering scene. This is conjecture from me on the possible state of the mind of Achan. I believe that Achan repented. He didn't hide behind his sins. He came right out. And I believe he was able to come right out and say, I have sinned against the Lord. Because as the word got out and he realized what he had done, he had taken that already to God. So by the time he got there before Joshua and the children of Israel to confess, his heart was settled. I have sinned against the Lord. And this is exactly what I have done. And I know what the consequences are. In my heart and my mind, I see Joshua taking the arms of Achan and Achan not resisting in any way. I believe he is repentant because, as we will see when we get to the example of Haman in the history as recorded in the book of Esther, there are those who, when they're found guilty, there is nothing recorded having to do with admittance of guilt or repentance. We have recorded with him just the absolute indignant refusal all the way to the gallows. Not the case with Achan. He immediately admitted his guilt. He immediately said he sinned against the Lord. And this is exactly what I have done. Verse 25. And Joshua said, verse 25, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. Our last point, point number 8. Very sobering point. Well, point number 8 is this. Our sins may implicate our family. Our sins may implicate our family. Because it goes on to say here, reading again verse 25, and Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. The fact that Achan's sons and daughters were also stoned and burned, that reality is likely a burden, a depression that Achan took with him to his very last breath. That my sin that I have committed caused my sons and my daughter's life to be taken as well. You know, one might ask, why were Achan's sons and daughters stoned and burned? Expositors provides some insight. This is out of Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 3. It says, quote, "Apparently Achan did not have a wife at this time. Only sons and daughters are mentioned. The punishment of the children for their sin of their fathers is an offense in our sense of justice. Achan's family was implicated in his crime because he could not have hidden his loot in the ground under his tent without their knowing it. Moreover, the punishment is an example of the severe discipline that was necessary in time of war. Special severity was required also because Israel was God's agent in bringing severe judgment on the Canaanites. Achan was a wealthy man, possessing cattle, donkeys, and sheep. He had little need for what he stole." There are sins that we can commit which implicate the family. God is well aware of it when this is the case. Sin is ugly. Sin is painful. Sin causes discouragement and depression, not only in the life of the individual who is guilty, but it has a severe downstream impact in a nation, in a city, in a family, in an individual household. And the penalty of sin can extend to a family. God is well aware of it all. Verse 26. "So the Lord, Jesus Christ, turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." The name Achor and the name Achan means trouble. It means trouble. With trouble comes discouragement and depression. You got to keep your eyes out for trouble within the household. As husbands, we have to keep our eyes out for trouble in the household. As wives and mothers, you have to keep your eyes out for trouble within the household. Because close behind trouble is discouragement and depression. Close behind trouble somewhere, oftentimes, is sin. It may not come from within the household. It may be coming from without. But Achor and Achan means trouble. When there's trouble, depression and discouragement and problems are not far behind. Whether you may be dealing with discouragement or depression because of your own sins or the sins of others, God provides his word. God provides his scripture. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that God's word is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is my belief that Achan, through this event, had been thoroughly equipped for a great work that he will be able to perform in God's kingdom. Because unlike many other people, myself included, the ability to stand up and look in the mirror of God's word and say, I am absolutely 100% guilty. This is my fault. This is what I have done. And I'm ready to face the consequences. That's a sign of tremendous character. That is a sign of God's Holy Spirit working in an individual. And I believe that that shows what can happen even with the person who is guilty, absolutely guilty, 100% guilty of sin and death. And death. If one is willing to come before God, bear their sin before him, admit it 100% before him, not jog to the side, not cover up under a curtain, but say, Lord, this is me. I am sorry. I sinned against the Lord God Almighty and Father. This is exactly what I have done. That is a person that is equipped with some very good work in God's kingdom. One last scripture, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. This is a scripture for us. For all of us, because see, we can look at and read through this particular story and automatically get drawn to Joshua. We can read through this story and automatically get drawn to the children of Israel. But I think one of the greatest lessons in this is to read this story and get drawn to Achan. To Achan. Because we are all Achans at one time or another. But as it says here in 1 John 1 verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's my belief that that took place with Achan. That he had taken his sin before God Almighty, before he had exited his tent to come and stand before Joshua. It required them to go through the process because he didn't have the courage, but his mind and his heart was set. It is me, Lord. It's me. God provides healing. God provides forgiveness in dealing with our discouragement in our depression, even when we are guilty. We can thank God for the lessons from Joshua. We can thank God for the lessons regarding the children of Israel and dealing with their depression. But we can truly, truly thank God for the example of Achan. Achan, someone who obviously was dealing with deep depression and discouragement, but I believe received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Next time, discouragement and depression, part 7.